let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out, praise Him, praise Him. Let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. All day long, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness, praise Him, ever in joyful song, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, for our sin He suffered and bled and died, He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Our blessed Redeemer, heavenly portals, the loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Round Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seen.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
On Saturday, April 16th, we will have our Easter egg hunt for all families with children ages 2 through 6th grade. Registration will begin at 3 p.m., followed by a short devotional and some fun activities. We want to encourage our whole community to be a part of this event, so feel free to share our event on Facebook and invite others. In preparation for the egg hunt, we will have a prep night on Friday, April 8th, from 6 to 8 p.m. in the cafe. Dinner will be provided as we pack eggs, organize materials, and pray for our event. We want to invite you to join us for this time of fellowship and service together.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you're not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups today to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. We are so thankful for the team that we have here at FBC that maintains the church property throughout the spring, summer, and fall months. If you are looking for a place to serve and property maintenance interests you, we want to invite you to a special lawn crew team meeting on Sunday, April 10th after the morning gathering. You can see Nick Lovegrove if you have any other questions.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Well, Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. The Bible tells us that when somebody has put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, that they have eternal life. And that there's a way that they can show that faith in Christ, that identity in Christ, to everyone around them, particularly the church. And that is what the Bible calls baptism, believer's baptism, immersion in water that illustrates us being in Christ. He was immersed into the ground when he was crucified for our sins, raised to walk in new life. And we do the same thing, symbolizing it by believer's baptism. Next Sunday morning, I'm very excited that three of our adults will follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I want to invite you, if you have questions about baptism, you're wondering about it, what does it mean? Can I be involved? Have I been baptized in the past? I'm not sure. If you have questions about it, I invite you to chat with me after the service today. I would love to talk with you about that. This morning in our Sunday school hour, which begins at 9:45 every Sunday morning, we just completed our fifth Sunday school class in what we call our E3 Starting Points class. And this morning, we had a very important lesson about how to engage more deeply with the church through ministry and through communication. A very profitable class in which we invited a bunch of ministry leaders to come in and interact with new people to the church. This is how you get engaged in ministry at First Baptist Church, the E3 Starting Points class. It's designed to answer all of your questions. It is not a promotion for membership, but if you're interested in membership, this is the beginning of that process. It's just a really great, informative class. Happens twice a year. We just finished the segment for this year. But that class then goes right into another class we call the Exchange. It's a 4-week class, meets at 9:45 on Sunday mornings, room 403, right down here by the school office. And this is an extended conversation about the gospel. If you have any questions about the gospel, what does it mean to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? You should be in that class. Because it's a great reminder of what Jesus did on the cross for us and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved. We want to invite anybody that hasn't been to the Exchange class, even if you're confident in your faith, you know you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've never been through the Exchange class, we want to invite you to come. Room 403, 9:45 on Sunday mornings. That begins next Sunday morning. And then again, Starting Points will happen in the fall, and we hope that you'll join us for that. Many of you remember Pastor Warren and Sue. Dr. Bob Warren was our pastor here for 30 years. Faithful ministry, much of the physical resources that you see here were established under his ministry. Many of our older couples were either married under his ministry or really started growing in Christ under his ministry, very faithful. Dr. Warren is in the hospital and not doing well, and his wife reached out yesterday and just said, hey, please pray for Bob and pray for Sue as she cares for him. As we get started this morning, I've invited Holden to come and prepare us for worship. Holden?
I have a verse I'd like us to consider for worship today, and it's unique because it's actually the final verse of the message that Pastor's going to bring in just a few minutes. It's 1 Timothy 1:17. You're welcome to take a look at it. But this is one of these kind of prototypical Paul things. He's teaching, and then he seemingly is just overwhelmed by how awesome God is. And he changes directions, and he just spends a verse praising God. This is what he has to say in verse 17. Now, under the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this has been notable for many Christians throughout the years. In fact, there is a hymn based on this text. It reads, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. This is notable as praise to God. But let me tell you why Paul does this. Paul praises God in this particular instance because of God's amazing mercy. You're going to see today that Paul is just overwhelmed by the love, the compassion, the grace, the mercy that God has on him personally, because Saul was the worst of the worst, and God saved him. When Paul talks about the fact that God is eternal and immortal and invisible, he's actually referencing the fact that God was working out Paul's salvation while Paul had no idea what was going on. And the reality is, that's true for all of us. Our salvation, Jesus Christ loved us and died for us long before we knew we had a problem. God was working invisibly to us to accomplish salvation. By the way, Paul talks about this perhaps in fuller length in another place. Let me get you to consider Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our Creator and our Savior Jesus had mercy on us. Long before we were aware of our needs, He was. And He accomplished everything that we needed. He died for us and offered His righteousness to us through an exchange before we knew we needed it. And that's mercy. And this is what overwhelms Paul and just forces him to worship. He has to worship. And I want you to think about that as we dive into Scripture, as we sing songs today. Consider the mercy of God and its incredible power and implication. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy on us, your compassion. Thank you for not only your mercy on the Apostle Paul that he expressed here, but your mercy on us. Lord, we know that all of us here did not deserve what you did, but you did it anyway. We didn't even know we needed it, and yet you were already working out our salvation for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. We ask this in the name of our merciful Savior. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing out, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the Almighty, infinite Father,
great singing this morning. I was reminding of a passage, Romans 5:8. I'm sure it's one that you've already memorized. A lot of our young children memorize it very early in life. But it's Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us. In that, this is what he did. While we were yet sinners, not after we cleaned ourselves up, not if we did some good deeds, not if we went to church a few times. In the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. This song talks about that greatly. And so does the passage we're going to look at this morning as Pastor Brad goes through 1 Timothy. And I love it. If you read through there, Paul is talking and he says, you know what? Listen, here are some sins. Here's things that I've struggled with. Here are issues that we all deal with. But God grants mercy. And if it wasn't enough, he kind of repeats himself. He's like, listen, I'm telling you, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he follows that up again by saying, God gives mercy. And that's what this song talks about. The fact that even though we were the ones who should have taken all of the persecution, all of the judgment on ourselves, Christ took it upon himself. And he grants us grace, love, and mercy. With that in our minds, let's worship Christ as we sing out, How Deep Is Your Love?
Is there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before. With compassion flowing free, he's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away, John.
just reach out in faith and know He's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace He will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. When the answer's just won't come, and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, Father's will. There's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that poured, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remains. That's what grace is for.
Mercy. We underappreciate it most of the time. The Apostle Paul in our passage today in 1 Timothy and chapter number 1 was overwhelmed with it. Couldn't help himself. He started worshiping. I can just see the Apostle Paul sitting there writing, perhaps in prison, less than ideal situation. And as he pens these words to Timothy, he just lifts up his hands and says, God is so good. I can't believe how good He is. And what He has done for us. Holden reminded us this morning, we were dead, Ephesians tells us, dead spiritually. And we've been raised not just to walk a new life, but to sit in the throne room of heaven and to receive the inheritance intended for Jesus Christ. Do you realize what grace has done? Most of the time we think of it just as enough strength to live another day and to deal with my challenges, but spiritually, grace has changed the game completely. A couple weeks ago, we started this series of messages from 1st and 2nd Timothy and the epistle to Titus. And just as a reminder, these were letters written from Paul, who was a converted Pharisee, an apostle now of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to Timothy and Titus, his two sons in the faith, he calls them. He's mentoring them as new pastors. We've entitled this series of messages, Remind, because Paul, as their mentor, says at least a dozen times, hey guys, these are the things you need to talk about. These are the things that the church easily forgets. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, represents these statements where he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Never stop, Timothy, reminding the church of the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the life that should be resulting from it. So Paul is about to give a lot of what we've called explicit truth, practical, clear instruction about the Christian life. And he tells Timothy and Titus that the church is potentially going to ignore these instructions. And so they have to just constantly be reminded. And so last Sunday morning, we talked about encouraging growth in faith by confronting error, teaching the church to ignore distractions from saving faith, and focusing on what builds up the faith of other believers. And Paul really is spending some time here in this first chapter talking about doctrine. He says, Timothy, you got to start in the right place, because when your doctrine is right, your living will be right. If your living is wrong, it's probably because your doctrine is wrong. You don't understand what Jesus did for you. And so this morning we're still in this introductory information, but it really gives us an idea of why Paul thinks he has the credentials to tell Timothy and Titus what to preach to their churches. He's going to share that his credentials are found in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Explicit truth comes out of the gospel, but the gospel begins with understanding that I'm a mess. I need somebody to show me mercy. Somebody who can make a difference. God needs to send his son to die in my place. Otherwise, I don't have a hope, not a hope in the world. And so the gospel really begins with this idea of mercy and grace. This morning, our message is entitled Obtaining Mercy. And really what he's saying is this: Timothy and Titus, I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to preach, but I want to share with you a little bit more of my credentials. I've been changed by Jesus Christ. You should be being changed by Jesus Christ. Your people should be changed by Jesus Christ. But it begins with Jesus Christ. Right doctrine results in right living. So if you found it, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses this morning to kind of get us started. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's start with verse number 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I just want to show you this morning, he kind of goes through it logically backwards to what we would say. He's going to describe where he came from here in just a second. But he starts by saying, I am put into the ministry. What an opportunity. Verse 13, but before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious or an insolent bully. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the biggest one of the lot, he says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship we've already enjoyed. Thank you for the reminders of your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the song we sang, Lord, that said that you were cast out that we might be accepted. You were wounded that we might be healed. You were thirsty that we might be satisfied. Lord, you were crucified on a cruel cross that we might have life. What grace, what mercy. Help us to bask in the truth of your mercy and grace today and understand what we're to do with this as we seek to live our lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are basketball fans? You've been watching the NCAA tournament, March Madness, the road to the Final Four? Six of us? There's not more? Okay, I hope that there's more of you. I love watching March Madness. I love watching these collegiate athletes play. If you watch, you will hear announcers use a couple of terms. Now, tomorrow night is the championship, if you were unaware, and there are two powerhouses playing in the championship. But to this point, there's been a few underdogs that have been competing and trying to get into the championship. Sometimes they're referred to as a Cinderella team, a Cinderella story. Sometimes they're referred to as a dark horse. So I just ask you, do you know the difference between Cinderella and a dark horse? Now, if you're not a basketball fan, you say, yeah, I'm not a genius, but I think one of them was an orphan who became a princess and the other is a dark horse. Do they have any similarities? Well, they do. In the sports world, there's a kind of a small nuance between the two of these. They're both a reference to underdogs. Usually, a Cinderella is a team with no big sports pedigree, but they're miraculously rocketed to stardom by an amazing performance. They outperform their expectations as well as everybody else's. They just have a good day. You know what I'm saying? Like Cinderella did. They just come out of nowhere. A dark horse, on the other hand, is a skilled competitor. They're good. It's just that nobody knows they're good, right? And they've been operating in a small conference, and they've been beating all their teams, but nobody gives them much credit until they play a big school, and all of a sudden they knock them off. They're good. It's just that nobody knew it. Now, spiritually, Paul is going to describe an underdog performance. I'm going to let you decide whether you think Paul is a Cinderella story or he's a dark horse story. But I'm just going to tell you, the difference for Paul was not luck. It was not hard work. It was not practice. It was mercy. And that's why we're going to talk about obtaining mercy. What made the difference in Paul's life? So I want to give you a very simple outline. It just includes three main points. Number one, the ministry potential of mercy. The ministry potential of mercy. Now, this passage describes taking the worst sinner, the worst one, to a point of effective ministry. In fact, we would say probably the most influential evangelistic missionary of all time. So the worst to what you might call the very best. He calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, you might remember, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he went by the name Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a Pharisee. On the outside, pretty cleaned up character. On the inside, rotten to the core. All right? He was a Christian killer. He was the original terrorist. In his description, he says the worst of the worst. In verse number 13, he says he was a blasphemer. In fact, it gets worse than that. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, he says, I punished Christians and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul hated Jesus, and he wanted you to hate Jesus. And he wanted the Christians in the first century to hate Jesus. He compelled them. He tortured them until they would dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor. Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, committing men and women to prison. He hated Christians. He hated the name of Christ. He hated church. And he wanted all of them to die or be imprisoned. Pretty bad dude. And then he says that not only was I a blasphemer, not only was I a persecutor, but I was injurious. And this word is like an insolent bully. Or in other words, Paul was saying this, I did it because I liked it. I loved watching Christians grovel in the dust and blaspheme Jesus. I loved it. I got such joy out of it. Acts 9:1, it says, and Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord when he went to the high priest. Saul was so angry with Jesus. And he was so angry with Christians. And he was so angry with the church. It was all hatred. It was all injury. It was all pain that he wanted to inflict on believers. This is Saul of Tarsus. No wonder he describes himself as the chief of sinners. But here's the challenge with Saul of Tarsus. We don't really think about him. We think about the Apostle Paul. That guy was awesome, right? I mean, he'd go into a town. He didn't care about what people thought. He would preach Jesus Christ. They'd throw him in jail. They'd try to kill him. He'd keep preaching Jesus Christ. He was writing scripture as fast as he possibly could, mentoring young men for ministry, planting churches all over Asia and Europe. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul as this super Christian. But Paul is not telling Timothy and Titus, hey, fellas, I just want you to remember how awesome I've been as a Christian. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to remember what Jesus did for me, but because before you met me, I was an absolute mess. Paul went from a blasphemer, a persecutor, a bully, to, in verse number 12, he describes himself as a faithful minister. A faithful minister. How did that happen? How did he go from injuring the cause of Christ as a hate-filled blasphemer to being faithful to Christ, to being used by Christ, to leading more people to Christ than probably anyone else has ever done? How did that happen? Mercy. Mercy. He says, but I, verse number 13, obtained mercy. That's the difference. To go from chief of sinners to faithful minister, you got to have somebody, God, show you some mercy through Jesus Christ. Paul here sets himself apart from the apostates. He says, I didn't know any better. I thought I was serving God by killing Christians. I didn't realize that I was injuring his kingdom. And so Jesus showed me great mercy. He rescued me. What is mercy? Do you remember? Mercy could be described as not getting the bad stuff I deserve. One of the questions in community group tonight is, have you ever been shown mercy? In order to answer that question, honestly, you got to think of something bad you deserve. Like, I deserved a ticket and I got let go with a warning. Or I deserved a fine and somebody showed me mercy. I deserve some punishment. Somebody showed me mercy. This is what Paul says. I deserve to die in hell as the chief of sinner. The hottest spot in hell was reserved for me, Paul says. But somebody, God, through Jesus, showed me mercy. But not just mercy. He showed me grace. This morning, much of the music we sang was about grace. Whereas mercy is not getting bad stuff I deserve, grace is getting good stuff I don't deserve. You see how mercy is great, but grace is even better. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be part of the family of God. I don't deserve an inheritance in heaven that's waiting for me. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. I certainly don't deserve the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ has given me. That is all of his grace. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Think about that. Paul says, I stacked up so many sins, it was like overwhelming. It was more sins than anybody else had ever stacked up. And yet grace, God's grace, was even more abundant. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said it was more than enough. The grace was more than enough to cover my debt. In our passage, in verse number 14, it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. One of the old hymns that many of us enjoy singing, Amazing Grace. Remember that song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace is so amazing. Every time you see it in Scripture, almost every time, it's referenced in abundance. It's not just good stuff you don't deserve. It's way more good stuff you don't deserve than you could possibly handle. It's just grace on grace. The abundant grace of Jesus. And he says in our passage here in verse 14, it comes with faith and it comes with love. I don't know if you can see them. They're kind of small there. But faith and love are wrapped into grace. You remember this in Ephesians chapter 2? Paul says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that's not even of yourselves. That's a gift from God. The faith to believe in Jesus is a gift from God. And when you experience God's grace and you put your faith in Jesus, you experience for the first time real love, the love of God, which changes your entire life. You're able now to respond back to God in love. You're able now to love your brothers and sisters in Christ like never before. Grace comes with faith and love. Did you know these show up together in Scripture a bunch? If you want a little nugget, if you want a little personal Bible study this week, this would be a good one. Look how many times in Scripture grace shows up with faith and love. I'll give you a quick example. Paul's praying in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith and that you would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. Faith resulting in sacrificial love. All of God's grace. Years ago at Wixom Christian School, we had what I think was a funny tradition. We would ask all of the parents to send in donated gifts between the value of maybe $3 to $5. You know, a little candle, a little Christmas ornament, something like that. Send in donated gifts. And then about a month after we asked for those donations, then we would tell them to send their kids with money to buy those gifts, to take home, to give to their parents. This is grace. Are you ready? Here's what grace looks like. Grace looks like a parent saying, here's a gift that you can buy for me. Oh, yeah, and here's some money that you can buy that gift for me. Where did the gift come from? Parents. Where did the money come from? The parents. And so this is grace. Where does forgiveness come from? God through Jesus Christ, right? Where does the faith come from? God through Jesus Christ. It's like he literally says, here's the gift that I want you to return back to me, and here's how you pay for it. God literally abundantly shows us his grace. What's funny about that is kids, little children, you can imagine how excited they were, right? They would meet their moms and dads at the car when they got picked up in car line, and they would all say something like this, look what I got you. Look what I got you. And this is us as Christians too, right? Like, Lord, look what I did. I grew in my faith. And it's like God says, that's nice. That was a gift from me. I gave that to you. Lord, look what I did. I ministered faithfully to you. I witnessed to somebody. He says, that's nice. That's all of my grace. And this is exactly what Paul recognizes in this passion or in this passage. Look what we did. Nothing. It was all of God. And do you realize in Scripture how repetitive this idea is, not just from the Apostle Paul, but from all the writers of Scripture? Everything you have spiritually is of grace. It's all gifts. It's all undeserved favor. Let me give you a couple examples. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We didn't even understand grace until we had Jesus. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all grace. But here's what I want you to see from Paul today. That's just sort of foundational, what grace is and how all of us that have put our faith in Jesus have received it. But Paul saw grace as bigger than that. Bigger. Because here's what Paul said. Look, God not only saved me by his grace, he lets me serve him by his grace. And yet, what do we as Christians do? Well, if I have the time, Lord, I'll give you my gift of service. You're pretty fortunate to have somebody as gifted as I, right? I mean, we wouldn't say that, but we kind of think that. And you know, what Paul says is this, I cannot believe the grace to let me serve a sinner. I get to invest in the kingdom. I get to bring other people with me. I get to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. I get to lift up the church. I get to strengthen the body. What grace? And this is really important to Paul. In fact, he repeats it all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am the most prolific missionary that ever existed. He doesn't say that, but that's what he was. By the grace of God. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? I cannot believe the opportunity I have because of the abundant grace of Jesus Christ. What undeserved and unearned forgiveness. What undeserved and unearned opportunity to serve the kingdom. Can I just give you a really quick application before we continue? See the opportunity to minister as grace. It really changes your view of ministry, right? Because what I could do is, as I minister, as I serve, I could think some other things. I could think this: why is nobody else helping me? What's wrong with those knuckleheads? Boy, the church is lucky to have me. If I wasn't one of the 10% doing 90% of the work, then it just wouldn't get done. Right? Lord, I hope you see this. This is going on my account, right? That's one way to view it. Or the other way to view it is this: Lord, I can't believe that you would allow a sinner like me to advance your kingdom. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What grace. I'm so glad I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. Not just the family of God, but the kingdom. I get to advance his cause in the lives of others. And he says in verse number 15, that's an interesting phrase. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of everyone accepting it. This is a true one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Would you look at that sentence with me for a minute? Christ Jesus. You know, Paul uses this name for Jesus more than anybody else. Christ means Messiah, the Master, the Lord, the one who will receive all honor and glory and praise as we kneel before his throne. That's the one who came. Christ Jesus came into the world. He existed before he was born as a baby on that first Christmas. He existed from all eternity past. But he came into the world and he came for a purpose. What was the purpose? To save sinners. This is an amazing verse of theology. Who is Jesus? In that, you got about everything you could imagine. In that little phrase, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. And his purpose was to come into the world to be the Savior. John said in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Can I just tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is not standing up there in heaven with a big club waiting to whack you over the head. He sent Jesus because he loves you. He sent Jesus because he wants to save you. He wants you to put your faith in him that he might welcome you into his family. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. That's the whole purpose God sent him. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son," the angel says to Joseph, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is his whole purpose. Luke 19:11, "For the Son of Man," this is the words of Jesus, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We probably underappreciate this truth. All believers probably underappreciate this truth. Because we think there's something good in us. There's something that motivated him, that he noticed a little spark of goodness that he could fan into a flame. Scripture does not teach that. Here's what Scripture teaches: that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That even on my best day, all my righteousness is like filthy rags. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that loves him. There's none that appreciates what God has done through Jesus Christ. It is only by him drawing us to himself. Now, what I love about this passage is there's a very interesting comparison that's sort of hidden. He doesn't mention it here, but he mentions it in Philippians. Holden mentioned it this morning from Ephesians, where Paul describes the condescension of Jesus. Now, I hope you'll indulge me because this is my favorite passage of Scripture, okay? So you probably heard me say this before, but can I just tell you a little bit about Jesus and what it meant to the Apostle Paul? So here's what Philippians 2 tells us about Jesus, that Jesus was God. God, fully God. But he didn't hold on to being God. He willingly became a man and he stepped down from being God. But not just any man. He became a man, Philippians 2 tells us, of no reputation. He became a humble man. But not just any man of no reputation. He actually became a servant of all mankind. The lowest humble man you could find. But not just any servant. He became a servant who willingly went to Calvary and died. But he didn't die just any death. He died death on the cross. So think about Jesus. Here's Jesus, who is God. He says he's willing to become man, but a man of no reputation, even a servant that will die, a servant that will lay on the cross. And here's what Paul says. He looks at Jesus laying on the cross and says, he was God and he became death. He became sin. He became my payment. Watch this. So that I, a blasphemer, a persecutor, somebody who injured the church, could become a faithful minister. By mercy and grace, Jesus, like the song we sang this morning, he was wounded that I might be healed. He came down that I might go up. He was humbled that I might be exalted. He was rejected that I might be accepted. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus could do ministry so much better than me. But his ministry was to die on the cross so that I could go from a hater to a lover of Christians. So that I could go from somebody who was injuring the kingdom of God to somebody who was enhancing the kingdom of God. And here's what Paul wants us to know. That's true of all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is exactly what he's saying. Jesus came down to the cross so that you could come up from your guilt and serve him and advance his kingdom and be part of the family of God. What a trade-off that is. This is why the Apostle Paul just breaks out and says, the immortal, invisible, only wise God, he deserves all glory. I can't believe what he has done in my life. You see, Paul realized he didn't become the greatest missionary of all time by pulling himself by his up by his own bootstraps, as we might say. It wasn't about discipline. It wasn't about education. It wasn't about his personality. It was about mercy and grace. If God didn't intervene, Paul would be in hell today. If God didn't show his mercy, Paul would have never turned the world over for Jesus Christ as he did. All of God's mercy, all of God's grace. It's no wonder when you read the New Testament, you read the testimony of Paul like six times. Paul says, let me tell you the story, right? And whoever Paul's in front of, he's like, let me just tell you the story. Here's the story. So I'm persecuting Christians. Jesus knocks me off a horse and he appears to me and says, Saul, I want you to be my missionary. And Saul looks up at Jesus and says, you're alive? We killed you. And Jesus says, yes, I'm alive. I'm the Messiah, knucklehead, right? Now go get busy and serve me. And it changes Paul's life completely. And so Paul recounts this in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is who I was, but this is who I am. The gospel, Jesus, has changed my life. So, Timothy, when you get up in front of your church and you preach the explicit truth of Scripture, when you teach your people how to be a Christian husband and how to be a Christian wife and how to be a Christian parent and how to handle your money as a Christian and how to interact with your neighbors as a Christian, how to interact with your church family as a Christian, when you teach your church these things, make sure you remind them that without mercy and grace, you got nothing. It all begins with the gospel. This is where explicit truth begins, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How in the world, Timothy and Titus, are you going to get your church to grow in Christ? You're going to remind them of grace. It's grace that provides the foundation for your growth as a Christian. That's number one, the ministry potential of mercy. Number two, the motivation of mercy. Why would God do this? Why would God take Paul, the worst sinner? I mean, there's a lot of other people he could pick. Why would he pick the worst sinner and make him a model Christian? Why would he do that? Well, he actually tells us in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. This is why God showed me mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering or patience for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says the first motivation for mercy is to show how patient Jesus is. Aren't you glad God is patient? Aren't you glad the Lord is patient? He puts up with an awful lot from his children, doesn't he? Lamentations reminds us it's of the Lord's mercy. We're not just burned up, just consumed, just a puff of smoke. Psh. Why does God put up with us? I love watching in the Gospels, watching Jesus interact, particularly with his disciples. Such patience, such kindness, such mercy. There's a great example here in Luke chapter 22 as he's interacting with Peter, who he likes to call Simon. And he says, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you. I'm being patient with you. Satan wants to totally mess up your life, Peter, but I got you. I'm praying for you. And then he says, and when you're converted, when you finally get it, when you finally understand, Peter, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Right? Pretty confident. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Three times you're going to deny that you even know me. It's okay. I'm praying for you. I love you. I know that in the end it's going to work out. You're going to get saved. You're going to grow. You're going to strengthen your brothers. It's okay. But for right now, you're in trouble. Without my mercy, without my grace, without my patience, you don't have a chance. In the epistles we read this, Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is so long-suffering. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone, every human should come to repentance. See, Jesus was patient with Paul, the worst sinner. You might say, yeah, but Brad, I'm pretty bad. Like, I don't know. Can God save me? It's kind of late. Like, I've lived a lot of my life, and I'm just kind of a mess. Can God save me? And can I just tell you the answer is yes. He's got enough mercy and enough grace and enough patience to save anyone. Paul was a mass murderer, a hater of Christians, a killer, saved by God's grace. This is true for all of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been elevated from hopeless to full of hope. No point in our existence to having great value in the kingdom of God. And yet people still rely on their works. Jeremy mentioned this morning in our worship, we still say, well, I just think I need to clean up a little bit before God can accept me. I think I need to do a few good things. I think I need to start attending church before God can accept me. And that's like saying a serial killer wants to try to atone by, giving out suckers to children or something. Like, that doesn't atone. You're guilty, dude. You deserve death. That's true of us too. We deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. Nothing we do can atone. And here's the cool thing. Paul provides this like extreme example. Let me just give you an idea here. So let's talk about federal economics for just a second. Okay, you ready? Because you're going to have to think pretty deep, okay? Federal economics. A nation, to stay out of debt, must spend, help me, less than it takes in. You with me? That's pretty deep, right? This is a big principle of economics. A nation, to stay out of debt, must spend less than it takes in. Now, that's federal. That's big. That's trillions of dollars, all right? But in my house, my budget's considerably smaller than the nation's, but the same principle applies. Are you with me? A family, to stay out of debt, must spend less than it takes in. Just because the nation's way bigger than the family, the principle still holds true. With me? Now, just because Paul was the worst that became the best, the principle still holds true. Every one of us deserved death. Every one of us received mercy. And every one of us can be a beneficial part of God's kingdom by his grace. What an incredible truth. And again, it's no wonder that Paul says, what a Savior we've got. He is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. May he receive honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse number 17. He is the master of mercy. There's great ministry potential for mercy, and there's a motivation for the mercy in Paul's life, but we serve the master of mercy. He is worthy to be worshipped for his mercy. So let me just ask a couple questions as we prepare to go today. Is there anybody in your life that you've written off spiritually, including yourself? I just don't know if there's any hope for me. There's hope for everyone because of the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've responded to God's mercy and His grace, do you have faith and love and gratitude back to Him? This is what Paul said. I respond with great gratitude because of His grace. Is it possible that you've gotten a little self-confident? Like, I got this ministry thing. I got it pretty much handled. Or do we come to the Lord every single day and say, without your grace and without your mercy, I got nothing. I got zero. And lastly, are you remembering to worship Him for His grace? You wake up thinking, Lord, if it wasn't for your intervention, I'm hopeless. If it wasn't for your mercy, I'd be in hell today. If it wasn't for your grace, I would not have anything to look forward to. And yet, because of your mercy and grace, you've not only saved me, but you've made me a part of your family and a part of your kingdom. There is great worship in that. And can I just tell you this morning, if you say, well, I think I want that. I want mercy and grace. I'm just not sure I understand, Brad, what you mean when you say put your faith in Jesus or apply the mercy and grace of the gospel. Can I just tell you really quickly that Scripture clearly teaches all of us are a mess. Nobody has anything good that we can offer. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's like trying to jump across Lake Michigan. We might get different distances, but none of us could make it. We don't even come close. And yet, God, in His mercy, shows us love. He says this, look, the wages for your sin is death. That's just a reality we all have to deal with. But can I tell you, because of my love for you, God says, I'm going to send you my Son, Jesus Christ, that He might be your sin. I'm going to kill Him, my Son, instead of you. And then I'm going to give you life. Next Sunday morning, when we watch the baptism here, we're going to talk about that picture. That we're buried in Jesus. He died for us. And He was raised with eternal life, as are we. Because of His mercy and His grace, we get to exchange our wickedness for His righteousness. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would just tell you, you can do that today. It sounds something like this. These are not magic words, but it sounds something like this. Lord, I realize I am a sinner. I can't solve it. I've tried, but I can't solve my sin problem on my own. I'm still falling short of the glory of God. And I realize your word says the wages of sin is death. So I got a problem. If it's not for your mercy and your grace, I'm headed to hell, I guess. It's the bad news. But here's the good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul described in Romans chapter 10 what that means to believe. He says you need to believe in your heart that Jesus is who He said He was. He is the Messiah. And confess with your mouth that He is my Lord. He's my Lord. Those that do that shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation because of His mercy and because of His grace. Lord, thank You for Your word. And thank You for reminding us that we deserve nothing. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve a home in heaven. We don't deserve to be part of a church body. We don't deserve to have eternal life. We don't deserve any of this. And yet, because of Your grace, we have it all. And then some. We get to serve. We get to minister. We get to advance Your kingdom. Help us to take that job seriously and to bask in Your glory and Your honor today. We thank You for it and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thankful for that goodness that we find in Jesus, that it brings us ultimate peace because it's founded in God Himself. Let's stand together as we close with the goodness of Jesus.
Perfect love and comfort from Your tears.
Watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.